Turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to read verses 3 through 8 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 3 through 8. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in his God. And David said unto Abiathar the priest, and Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you have done for us. You sure are a good God. Now, Holy Spirit of God, would you do what I could not do? There are just literally scores and scores and scores of people here. God, well over 100 people, closer to 150. There's no way one human being could meet their needs, but you could through me. Would you allow your word to work through me today? Would you allow it to meet the need of each and every individual? Would you please use it to change our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 30 is one of the most interesting stories in the Bible to me. If you will allow me a few minutes to give you some background, we'll jump into the sermon in a moment here. David and his men have been fighting a country called the Amalekites. These Amalekites, there were about 600 men with David fighting. They brought their families with them, and then they would go out and fight, and they would come back. They were fighting. The Amalekites left the area where they were to draw the Jews out. David and his men left their families behind. What happened is they drew them out so that the Amalekites could slip back in behind them. And they literally came and took all of the Jews' wives, their children, and all their belongings and stole them away. After they chased them a while, they came back to town to find that their wives, their children, and all of their belongings were gone. Not only that, they burned the city. Whatever was left, they burned it to the ground. Brother Brett, I think it's just a titch loud. I feel like I'm talking in a tunnel, or it's just at the verge of being uncomfortable for somebody here. David and his men come back and find everything gone. Now think about it. Fellas, imagine going out to go fight and come back and your wives, your children, and everything you own is gone. The Bible says that these men began to weep. Now, to me, I find this interesting. The Bible says that they wept until they had no power to weep. Can you imagine the heartache these men had? Their families are gone. Their children are gone. Their wives are gone. Their guns are gone. Man, that's worth crying over. You name it. I mean, it was just everything they had was gone. Were their wives and their daughters violated by wicked people? Can you imagine the thoughts that ran through their minds? Can you imagine them thinking their sons being used as slaves and being abused? The very enemy they were fighting came behind them and stole everything they loved. Has your heart ever been hurt so badly that you cried till you could cry no more? I'm not talking about till you were tired of crying, but I'm talking about you have wept until you had no ability to weep again. I've had that happen a few times in my life. I remember, oh, good night, it will be 22 years ago next month. My son Josh was about 4 months old. We put him in the hospital one night, and within a few hours, we got a phone call. He was not alive. We'll try to keep him alive till you get here. He's on life support. We need you to sign some papers. And we went through the next 3 weeks on life support. And I remember times I couldn't even cry anymore. I remember that phone call and how I had to get my wife and not lead on that there's a chance our only child was dead and not going to make it till we got there. I remember being there and weeping, thinking, I don't think I could cry one more tear. I remember crying and not having any tears, because I just cried them all out. I remember, it's hard to believe, it'll be about 13 years in February. Brother Hiles passed away. Oh, I remember him having his heart attack and going into open heart surgery and the process in that. And I remember that Tuesday morning walking into the hallway. They summoned all of the staff into a special meeting that morning. And I just happened to know he probably didn't make it. And I remember Brother Colston, or I'm pretty sure it was Brother Colston, told us that Brother Hiles had just gone to heaven just a little while before then. Oh, my soul, the weeping, the wailing. And I mean literally people putting their arms up against the wall and just wailing. People that had worked for Brother Hiles for over 40 years. He's gone. The man that we thought was invincible. The man that we thought would never face death has now died. And all of our security a bit shaken. I remember people weeping and weeping and weeping. And I remember the days following and the funeral and the memorial service. And then the days following and being so worn out from crying that honestly, I don't think I could cry tears anymore. I really remember those days. And I've had one other time in my life where I felt like I could cry no more. The heartache and the devastation and the burden so heavy that I just didn't think I could cry. Have you been there? Have you ever been to that point where your heart was crushed so badly you didn't think you could go on? You didn't think even if you cried, tears would come out. I mean, if you cried, sand would roll down your face. David and his men were to the point where they just could not cry. Matter of fact, they were so hurt and so upset. Listen to this statement. They were talking about killing David over the fact that they were hurting so bad and their family and their children were gone. They were now willing to attack the one that loved them and that had led them. They were ready to kill David. They saw David as the enemy because of their grief. Now listen to this statement. Do you realize David was hurting as badly as those men were hurting? He lost two wives. He lost children. He lost all what he had with him as well. Now, listen to this statement, he is losing the loyalty of his followers. Boy, you don't know what it's like till you've lost the loyalty of somebody. Some of you have been through a tough situation. You've been through a divorce. You've been through a child, an adult child that's broken your heart. And though the pain is bad, the loss of loyalty is what hurts worse than any of it. And now they're blaming David for all of this. Not only does he have the personal loss, but he's now losing the men and the leadership and the following of the men that he loves most, and they're beginning to doubt his loyalty. And David was about as low as a human could get emotionally, I believe, and spiritually. I want you to notice something. The Bible says that David was grieved, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Whew. He said, I can sit here and let them kill me, or I can beat this thing. I can get on top of this thing. I'm either going to let them walk around in the mully grubs in self-pity, or I can lead them out of this thing and we can find a way out of this. He goes to God and he said, God, I don't even know what to do. God, my wives are gone. Maybe that meant his mother-in-laws were gone. He did find something to encourage himself about. I don't know. But my wives are gone. My children are gone. I'm losing the loyalty of my people. They're talking about stoning me. They're talking about killing me. And they've lost everything. And God, the people I love, the people you love, they're hurting so bad. God, what do we do? I've never been one to sit back and just let it happen, God. He said, what should I do? Do we just sit here? Or do we go after those stinking critters? Do we go find what's ours and go get it back? Do I sit here or do I pursue? And I love what God says. If you look in your King James Bible, the word pursue is capitalized. God said, pursue! Go after it! He said, David, don't sit there. Go on! Grace Baptist Church, it's time to pursue. Quit sitting there in self-pity and pursue. Quit sitting there wondering what to do. Get up and get going. David was crushed. David was hurt. David lost the love of his life and the leadership. And he says, do I pursue? And God said, pursue. He said, but God, you don't know how bad it hurts. He said, David, you've only got 600 men. Every person in this world I love. I've had billions crush my heart. Whew. Can you imagine how many people have crushed God's heart? Can you imagine how many people God loves that have totally denied him, denied his existence, gone against him, misrepresented him, and God still loves them. God still loves them. God leans down to David and whispers in his ear, son, I know how you feel and then some. You've not been hurt nearly as bad as I've been hurt. You can keep going. You can keep going. Today I want to show you how this turned out. Title of my sermon, Pursue. Amen. Pursue. I've never been one to stay down. I didn't say never one to get down, because we all going to get down. But I've never been a person that stays down. January 7th, 1976, I went into the hospital as about a 9, 10-year-old boy. I had a hip disease called Perthes. The socket in my left hip looked like the deer bone my dog's been chewing on this week. It had totally deteriorated away to the point where the ball of the socket inside the hip socket was just about totally gone. I still don't have a round socket at the end of the femur on my left leg. I have a square peg in a round hole. I can tell you that it was going to storm this week several times. You say, how? Because it feels like somebody's got a knife stuck in there and turning it going like that. think it was about 3 or 4 years ago, I went to the doctor, had some x-rays done because I hadn't had them done in years. Probably close to 30 or 40, about 30 years. She said, "Craig, you're a little over 40 years old, and you have the hip of over a 70-year-old. She said, "At this rate, by the time you hit 50, you probably are going to have to start talking about a hip replacement. That's why I'm not going back to the doctor, because I don't want to talk to her." Amen. I did something stupid. I looked online at one of these, what do you call it, YouTube videos of how they replace a hip. That's not a good thing. When my dad has tools in the basement that he uses to build furniture that they use to work on your hip, that's not a good thing. When you can see him in there with a chisel and a hammer going, ting, 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 thinking, you know, just something about that doesn't make, you know. Then he pull out a reamer. I know what a reamer is. And they're going, I'm thinking, there ain't no way. Now, wait a minute. I know what I'm facing. 3 weeks, as a 9-year-old boy, I lay on my back in a hospital room, unable to get out of bed. They started with 10 pounds and ended up with 12 pounds of weights and traction on that leg, trying to pull that hip, stretch that hip, and let it rest to try to heal a little bit. They fitted my leg for what they call a Toronto brace. It was a specially designed Toronto brace. Had a polyurethane cover around part of the thigh. It was two metal rods that went down this way that had a joint in it. And it came off the end of my heel at an angle of about 45 degrees on a 2-inch square piece of rubber. I was never to put weight on that brace with the knee bent. It had to stay locked. And for the next 2 years, I walked on a 2-inch piece of rubber. And it took all the weight from this leg, transferred it across my pelvis, and down this leg. That's why that knee had surgery. Say why? Because it tore it apart. That's why my back is in rough shape. That's why I've blown two discs in my back, and that's why I have arthritis in this hip today. But I still got my leg. And it's not 6 inches shorter, and they didn't have to take it off. Amen? Every time I hurt, I thank God I still got a leg. After 3 weeks in traction, they brought this contraption in and said, "Craig, not one in 200,000 people ever get this disease. We've never had it in Northeast Ohio. Our physical therapists know what the disease is, but they've never had to help anybody walk with one of these braces. They don't even know how to help you walk. But you can't leave here till you can walk without assistance." I said, "When are we going?" They put me in a wheelchair. This brace weighed 10 pounds. I got down there. They put me up to the little bars there. I started trying to figure this thing out. Now, every step I took, that thing dug right into my pelvis bone, right into here. You talk about sore. Rub you raw, eat you alive. I started trying to walk in this thing. And then I started trying to let go and fall down. I'd get a couple steps in and fall flat on my face. Say, "What'd you do, sit there and cry?" Nope, got back up. I started getting to where I could walk. I was getting around a little bit. They said, "Before you leave, you got to be able to walk up and down a set of steps." They had like a little platform built with 3 or 4 steps up and 3 or 4 steps down. They said, "We never had to teach anybody how to go up these steps." I said, "Well, we're about to learn." I tried going up one way. I got up. Say, "How'd you do it?" Picked that thing up and went, hee hee. They said, "No, you got to be able to walk up." I said, "That's no fair. You said I just had to get up and down." So I began to try to put the good leg up first and then pull myself up. That didn't work. I fell flat backwards on that one. That was not a good thing. I learned you put the bad leg up first and then go up. Going up was hard. Going down is wicked. It's worse than bifocals the first time going down the steps. Amen? Lord have mercy. I finally got to where I was going up and down. I was teaching the therapist how to do it. Say why? They didn't know what they were doing either. They would tell my mom and dad, we never saw anybody with a spirit like his. I didn't want to be in the hospital one day longer. They come around with needles to stick in you. They want to put thermometers in places God didn't intend. I was 9 years old and I had a fight with a nurse at 2 o'clock in the morning because she wasn't going to put that thermometer where she said she was going to put it. I said, mama doesn't do that. It's going right there. You put it in my mouth. You're not getting me over. We had a fight, 2 o'clock in the morning. Guess what? 9-year-old boy won. They called my dad at 2:30 in the morning saying, will you tell your son? He said, stick it in his mouth and quit fighting him. Thank God for my dad. Amen. Wait a minute. I have never been one just to give up. I'm not one of those people that just rolls over and plays dead. If I've got something unconquerable before me, I'm going to start chipping away at it.
Come on, amen.
I'm going to find a way to keep on going.
Amen.
Say, but your heart might be breaking. Guess what? I found out. You can sit there and self-pity and sulk and get nothing done, or you can get up, pursue, and make something happen with your life.
Yes, sir.
Say, what happened? Number one. David had to encourage himself. I want you to notice, the Bible says in verse 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It doesn't say he got group therapy. The Bible says David encouraged himself. Let me ask you a question. Where does God go to get encouraged? Have you ever wondered where God goes to get encouraged? Because even the best of his creation have disappointed him. Even the best of his children are still low down, good for nothing, scum of the earth sinners. Where do you think God goes to get encouraged? He encourages himself. Can I tell you something? You need to learn how to get encouraged about truth. Everybody doing okay? You need to learn how to get encouraged about truth. Can I tell you why? Because truth does not change with circumstances. Folks, that book does not change. That is the word of God no matter what. Come hell, come high water, come snow, come heat, come good times, come bad times. That book does not change.
Well, I just don't feel like anybody at the church loves me.
I don't mean to be unkind towards your feelings, but God didn't die. God didn't change. That book didn't change. You be there. Say, how do you stay encouraged? I encourage myself in the Word of God because that's the only thing that does not change. By the way, that's why you don't read all the different versions and perversions of the Bible. The Bible has not changed. Truth does not change. Sun comes up in the east, sets in the west. Guess what? The Bible does not change.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? I don't care how bad you're hurting. Sun's coming up in the morning. You might not see it, but it's going to come up. It's going to set tonight. You might not see it, but it will set tonight. God's going to be there whether you are or not. Guess what? You can encourage yourself in things that don't change. Guess what? Gravity doesn't change. If I throw my keys up, they're going to hit the ground. I can't see gravity, but guess what? It's what's holding me on this old ball spinning in space somewhere. It's the only planet anywhere in our solar system or any other solar system that has the ability to sustain human life and us not spin right off the edge of it or get crushed right down into the dirt. Say why? Because God's holding you here for a purpose, baby. Some things don't change.
Well, I can't see God, so I don't believe he's there.
You can believe there's no gravity, but you drop something, it's going to fall. You don't have to see it to believe it. You just have to understand it's there.
Amen.
You need to encourage yourself in truth because it's not affected by your circumstances. Guess what? If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't care what you do. I don't care how bad it gets. You're still saved.
Well, you don't know what all I've gone through in my life.
I get so tired of whiny baby Christians. You have been listening to the devil way too long. Some of you listen to the devil so much, you're discouraged about your past. You're not doing anything in your present.
Well, I just have such a bad past.
Quit thinking about it and think about what you're supposed to do now. My Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't see your sin. Why are you looking at it? God didn't even record it. Why are you recording it? God looks at your account and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Guess what? Why are you looking at the bad? How do you keep going, Brother Bush? I don't look at the bad. I just keep on pursuing. I just keep on pursuing. I have the truth that I have not been condemned. There is there now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. My name's written in heaven. I'll never see hell. I'll never experience hell. My sins are gone. They're washed away, not recorded. God put Jesus' righteousness on my account. Guess what? I don't stay down very long. You say, don't you ever do anything wrong? Of course not. Yes, I do things wrong. Yes, I sin. But guess what? I can keep on pursuing.
Amen.
You know, you have to put off the heartache and pain and grief to focus on the truth that does not change. There are times you have to take that hurt and that pain and say, I'm going to push it over here for just a little while so that I can get through this. And when I get through this, I'm going to pick it back up. That day on February 6th, 2001, Brother Hiles passed away. Oh, we grieved. We spent about 10 or 15 minutes in that hallway just sobbing. One of the men, I think Brother Roy Moffat prayed. I don't remember who prayed for sure. I remember running back to my office and I got back up there and I said, God, there's a church of tens of thousands of people. They need their staff to be strong to help them. And in private, in this office, I'll fall apart, but out there I cannot. But I don't think I can walk out there. I had to put my own pain aside so that I could help others through their pain. I had to be strong. Folks, those two hands carried his casket. Mrs. Hiles asked me to be one of his pallbearers. Oh, to this day, the service was over. Some jerk got up with a bagpipe and starts playing Amazing Grace, and we have to carry that casket out. I cannot listen to Amazing Grace on the bagpipes to this day. I walk out of the room. I don't care where it's at. I cannot take it. Say why? My heart, I was on holding pattern. We started walking that casket out, and one of our special needs guys, some of you were there. One of our special needs guys. No! Screams in an auditorium. Thousands of people. That's my preacher. You can't take him away. Ooh. Yeah, I was crushed. Say, what'd you do? I held my chin up. Had my back straight. And I kept walking. As the tears ran down my face. I had to counsel thousands of people. Help get through this thing. Say, weren't you hurting? I was hurting so bad I couldn't stand it. But I had to take my hurt and push it aside. So I could help others that were hurting. Listen to me very carefully. Don't seek encouragement from people. Don't seek encouragement from gifts. Don't seek encouragement from things because those things change with the circumstances. By the way, that's why alcohol will never help heal a problem. People look to alcohol or drugs or medication. They look to things to salve them to get through a problem. You don't need a nerve pill. You need to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. You don't need to go get drunk and make your problems worse. You need to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Alcohol will not fix it. God will. Alcohol will change things. The truth of the Word of God never changes. Folks, we're looking for it in the wrong thing. We decide, well, we're hurting, we'll go out and find somebody to listen to me, and I'll rub up against somebody like some old alley cat, and we'll be fornicating and committing adultery, and everything will be okay, and you're making it worse, not better. Everybody doing okay? You're looking for a phone call or a text, or you go to pornography or something just to relieve the stress. Why don't you go to God and encourage yourself? You know, God only has himself and his truth to keep himself encouraged. Aren't you glad God's not like you? Aren't you glad God's not waiting on a conversation? How long's he been waiting on you to encourage him? Number two, David sought God. He did not run away from God. Amen. Listen to that statement. David sought God. He did not run away from God. So many times we go through a problem and the first thing we do is run away from God. We run away from church. We run away from the man of God. The Bible says that David inquired of the Lord. David went to Abiathar the priest and said, "Bring me the ephod. I got to talk to God." He went to the man of God and said, "I need to get as close to God as I can. You bring him here." Why is it that when somebody's hurt, the first thing they want to do is quit going to church? I don't understand that. I'm sorry. I don't understand why the first thing you want to do is, "Well, my kid didn't do something right, so I'm not going to go back to that church. I'm just so embarrassed." This is a hospital for sick people. This is not a museum where we put works of art, of perfection on display. Why is it that we want to run away? Because it's our pride. He didn't run away from the truth. He went to the source of all truth. Did you hear that? He didn't run away from the truth. He went to the source of all truth. David asked God whether he should pursue or sit still. God's not a still sitter. I love God's answer. Pursue! David, I'm glad you asked. Get up and get going! Folks, in the average church in our world today, some guy gets dressed up like mommy and they call him father, pats everybody on the head and rubs them on the belly and says, "Oh, you just did what you're supposed to do. You showed up today. Now you pay your money and everything will be okay." He spit and sprinkled foo-foo juice water everywhere and did whatever just to make you feel good. "You just tell me what the problem is and I'll take care of it for you." No, he can't take care of it for you. God can. Listen very carefully here. Why is it that the average church member acts like David's men? When the problem comes, they want to stone the leader. "And Brother Kermit, your sister passed away last week. My heart was crushed. I appreciate that, man." Amen. You know why? He didn't blame God. "Well, why did God take my sister with cancer?" Came a point in time where she was suffering. I remember Brother Kermit, Miss Kay, saying, "Brother Bush, would you pray she passes quick now?" I said, "Now you know what Psalm 116 says. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints." She was saved on her way to heaven. She was ready to go to heaven. There comes a point in time where the suffering crosses a threshold and you say, "Okay, God, that's enough. Would you take them?" I talked to Miss Kay less than 30 minutes before she went to heaven that day, that morning. I think it was on a Wednesday, wasn't it? I said, I'm praying, Miss Kay. She said, just pray it passes. She passes quickly. I said, yes, ma'am, I will. I hung up a phone in my office. I bowed my head and said, okay, God, this family's hurting. You're in charge, not me, but I think they've been through enough. And God, if you see fit, would you take her soon? 30 minutes later, the phone rang, and she said, Brother Bush, she's in heaven. Whew. Say, did you pray for somebody to die? No, I prayed for God to take somebody home.
Amen. Yes, sir.
But you know what? They were in their place Wednesday night at church.
Yes.
Say, why? Because you're supposed to run to God, not from God. You're not supposed to run away from God. You're supposed to run to God. Why is it that we want to attack the wrong person? You know, David did not accuse God. If you read this passage, you don't have David saying, God, why did you take my wife away? Why did you take my children? Why did you take all these men's wives and children? And why did you take... He never questions God. He said, God, what should we do next? You want to know the whys, David said the what.
Amen.
Quit asking for why and ask for what.
That's
good. Boy, that's good stuff.
Amen.
Number three, and I got to hurry. David did not destroy those who were hurting. If you didn't listen to anything, wake up, slap yourself, and listen to me for a second here. There were 200 men, according to verse number 10, that were so weak they could not go on any farther. The Bible says that they were so weak that they could not even walk. And David said, you stay here. Whatever we leave behind, you stay here by the stuff. And we'll go on. David did not force people to hurt his way. He didn't force them through. He didn't stomp on those that were too weak to go on. Hey, some of you big tough men, your wife has feelings. Be careful. She's not as tough as you are. She's not. Fellas, God made us to keep on pursuing. But a lady's feelings and emotions sometimes render her unable to go. You better be cautious. You better be cautious. Fellas, it's easy for us to look at that thing and say, come on, boy, suck it up. Put some dirt on it. Let's get going. But you don't tell your wife that. At least too many times. She'll reach up and slap you. You can push on. Guess what? She doesn't push on quite as hard. You can work 20 hours a day. You better be careful working her 20 hours a day. God didn't make her that way. He made you that way. Some of you don't understand what all a lady goes through. You stay home with all of your kids for about a week. And you take care of the house. You take care of the food. You take care of the shopping. You take care of everything she does. And then be there for every beck and request and find out what that woman does. You'll find out why she's about ready to slap you. You know, David did not force anybody to go. He just said, fellas, I'm going. If you want to go with me, I'm going to go get our stuff. I'm going to go get our wives. I'm pursuing. He didn't demand anybody follow. By the way, that's real Bible leadership.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Sir, if you have to stand up in your home and say, I'm the leader now, you follow. Guess what? You're not the leader. You just keep on going somewhere. People will follow. I'm convinced of that. I better be careful. The world tries to intimidate you to back off. You know, the world wants to, they use the power of intimidation. The government workers try to intimidate. I know we got a lot of folks that work for the government. I'm not talking about you. But, you know, the DHHR and the we used to call it the welfare department. I don't know what it's been bureaucratized so many times. I don't know what it is anymore. But, you know, they come to your door. Well, if you paddle your kids, you're going to jail. They can't take your kids. I was recently trying to help someone with a situation, and I said, don't let them in. You don't have to. But, I said, you don't have to. They have no authority. They come in with an order from a judge, then you have to let them in. Past that, tell them, there's the door. Don't let it hit you. Don't let them walk inside your house. Amen. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
Okay. Christians need to pursue, not roll over and die. I'm tired of pansy-like Christians. Mamby-pamby, mama called, papa sent preachers. A bunch of sissy britches Christians. Who was it? Brother Barnes was trying to get me to dip some kind of, what do they call that fancy thing? That biscotti, yeah, in my coffee. I said, I don't like nothing that's wimpy. Mushy stuff, you know, just, you know, milk toast. Y'all know what I'm talking about, milk toast. Some of y'all take bread and toast it, and then you dip it in hot chocolate, and it looks like, ugh. That's the way most Christians are, soggy, wet noodles. Not me, man. Mm-mm. Those who were too weak to pursue still had a job to do, though. Listen to this. They stayed still to keep things ready for those who were pursuing. They didn't run away and hide. If you're too weak to go on, guess what? You're not too weak to stand still and keep things for those that are going forward. They didn't run. They had what they had left, they were guarding. They stayed still until they were strong enough to move forward.
Amen.
There will come a time where you're too weak to go on. Guess what? Don't run away then.
Amen.
Don't go AWOL. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord.
Amen.
Number four, and I'm done. This is one of the most amazing things to me. Look at verse 11. David leaves with 400 men. Verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he did eat. And they made him drink water and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. Look at me for a second. You say, what's so amazing about that? David stopped to help someone in need while they were in need pursuing after what they had lost. Here's the amazing part of the story. They are chasing after their wives and the Amalekites, chasing after their sons and their daughters and all their belongings. They get part way and they see this guy laying half dead on the side of the road. He's an Egyptian. He's not a Jew, he's an Egyptian. He's one that hates Jews. This is one of their enemies. And David said, give him some food. Give him some water. Help him. That's a fellow human being. Help him. I love it. They gave him a little bit of food and a little bit of water. And the Bible says his spirit came back. Do you know what this Egyptian told them? He said, what are you all doing out here? He said, the Amalekites came in and stole our wives, stole our children, stole our stuff, and we're going after them. He said, I was with them. I know where they're going. He told them where they were. There is a beautiful truth tucked in there. David saw a man in need and took the time in his own grief, in his own pain, and in his own struggles to help somebody in need. Listen to this. David's grief had not yet eased up. He hadn't had the fulfillment of his grief being satisfied. But listen to this. He stopped to help someone in need. And in helping someone in need, God gave him the answer to his own grief. Folks, how many times have you been hurting and passed by the answer to your grief? Because you wouldn't stop and help somebody else. I wonder how many times you're hurting and in need and God says stop and help somebody and you say, no, I'm hurting. I don't need to go do that. I'm hurting. I got to get through this. And God said, if you just stop, I could show you the answer to your pain right there. I'll go back 13 years almost. Brother Hiles was gone. We had to go on. I remember him personally saying this to me one day in a private conversation. He said, Craig, someday you'll hold the power of this church in your hand. Use it wisely. Use it wisely. One day I won't be here. You'll have to make big decisions. Use it wisely. And I had to take my own grief and set it aside and help thousands who were hurting. Can I tell you something? People would come into my office and just break down and sob. Say, what did you do? In my mind, I wanted to sit there and cry with them. Because I knew exactly how they felt. Say, what'd you do? I'd look at them and say, it's okay to cry. But what would Brother Hiles tell you right now? Would he tell you to sit here and do nothing or get up and go do something? And they'd look at me and say, he'd tell us to go do something. I said, why don't you honor his memory and let's get up and go do something. Miss Rose O'Brien called me within 30 minutes after the announcement. She said, Brother Bush, I got people down here telling me I ought to go home. I'm hurting so bad that they want me to go home and not answer this phone. Brother Hiles hired me. I was the first employee. 43, 44 years ago, he hired me to answer this telephone. She said, what do you think I should do? I said, Rose, do you feel strong enough? She said, Brother Hiles gave me the job to do. I want to do it. I said, answer the telephones. Tell them Brother Hiles gave you the job and you're going to do what Brother Hiles told you to do until you get orders from another boss. She said, thank you. I knew you'd tell me what Brother Hiles would tell me to do. I said, you're welcome, Rose. You didn't know that feisty little lady like I did. I wasn't about to tell that woman anything else. See why? She'd have chewed me up and spit me out and she's only that tall. I'm not kidding. I went down a little while later to check my mailbox. She walked over and she hugged me right around here. She put her head right about there on my shoulder. Now don't worry, she was about 75 years old. She stained my shirt with tears. She said, thank you for not making me go home, Brother Bush. She said, this is helping me. I said, what do you mean, Rose? She said, every person I get to tell and I get to talk to, I get to help them. She said, every time I help them, I'm finding out it's helping me. Amen. Say, how'd you make it through? I helped everybody else, and in helping them, I got the strength to get the help I needed. Yes, sir. Had I sat there in my self-pity, I'd have never gotten the strength to make it through. Amen. Boy, that's good stuff. Amen. I want you to notice, David did not ask any person to help him. He just kept pursuing. He just kept pursuing. So many times we want to stop and call and we want pity and we want help and we want this and we want that and we're going to call this person and we keep calling through all of our contacts till we find the help we're looking for. Why don't you find somebody else that needs help and go help them? My favorite verse in the whole story, verse number 19. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered it all. God gave David back and all of his people every last thing. Now listen to this. And they took what the Amalekites had. They got more. They got more by pursuing. Amen. They didn't just get back what they had. God gave them more. Grace Baptist Church, time to pursue.
Well, Brother Bush, you don't know what I had.
If you'll keep pursuing, you'll get more.
Amen. That's good.
You keep pursuing, you'll get more.
Amen.
I promise you. Folks, I've been at those midnight hours. I've been there where you can't cry. You have no more power to weep. You've got no more power to mourn. You say, what do? I get up and I pursue. And God has given me far more than I had before I pursued. I promise you. I promise you. Say, just because you said it, Brother Bush. No, not because I said it. The never-dying truth of the Word of God said it, not me. Someday I'll disappoint you. I'll not do it on purpose, but I will disappoint you. Say, why? Because I'm a sinner just like you are. But that book won't. The truths of God won't. Some of you don't like the truth. That's why some of you won't come ask my opinion from time to time, because I'm going to tell you whether you like it or not. There's times I don't like the truth. Don't you think there's times I'd rather sit and stew and hurt in my own self-pity? Yeah. But I can't. I can't. But listen to this. While you're hurting, why don't you stop and reach down and help somebody? I found out a long time ago, as I help people while I'm hurting, God gives me the answer to what I'm hurting about. Just like He did David. Let me ask you a question. Who's on their way to hell because you didn't stop and talk to them along the way? Because you were hurting so bad. I challenged people when Brother Hiles died, as they were hurting, to go out and go soul winning. I said, why don't you set a number that you're going to win a certain number of people to Christ for Brother Hiles? I don't know how many thousands of people got saved. Say why? Because I asked people to turn their attention from their grief to helping somebody else. And they got encouraged. And they won more and more and more and more and more people. Can I tell you something? Why don't you stop along the way while you're hurting and help somebody else? Grace Baptist Church, time to pursue. Are you going to sit there? Well, you don't know what I've been through in the last year or two. You're right, I don't. But I do know you're not supposed to sit there and sulk over it. You're supposed to pursue. And if you do and you help people along the way, guess what? God promises to give you back not just what you had, but more. More? More. By the way, it won't be the same. He didn't say He'd give you the same thing. But He would give it back what you had and more. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Somebody in this room has been sitting, not doing anything because you're hurting. But it's time to get up and pursue. Who'd say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I know for sure, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? All right. Today's the day to get saved. Quit playing. Who'd say, Brother Bush, I've been hurt. Been hurting bad, didn't think I could even cry anymore over it. Matter of fact, might even be getting a little bitter over it, but today I decided, because of what the Word of God says, it's time to pursue. By raising my hand, I'm going to pursue. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores and scores of hands.